Luke 2:21-40, this is what the Spirit said through Luke. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of Moses, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Let's pray. Father, make the book live. Show us yourself in your word. Show us ourselves. And please show us the Christ and make the book live. Amen. In 2014, the Pew Research Center conducted a survey in an effort to discover what percentage of Americans celebrate Christmas and what those people believe about the birth of Jesus as recorded in the Bible. Perhaps unsurprisingly, according to research, 92% of Americans celebrate Christmas, at least to some extent. But more surprising was that 81% of people surveyed say they believe the events surrounding the birth of Jesus to be historically accurate. Astoundingly, 73% of people believe Jesus was born of a virgin. 75% believe an angel announced Jesus' birth to the shepherds and that wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And a whopping 81% believe Jesus was laid in a manger. Those are pretty amazing statistics. In fact, they're so amazing that if all you knew about American culture was those statistics, you'd probably conclude that the celebration of Christmas in America would be an unmatched religious experience. That the Christmas season would be almost unanimously dedicated to remembering, proclaiming, and celebrating the significance of those events. The significance of that child who was born of a virgin, visited by wise men, and laid in a manger. Reality, though, tells a different story. While Rick Warren was in the process of writing his book, The Purpose of Christmas, he decided to take a trip to the mall around Christmas time to find out from Christmas shoppers, so many of whom would say they believe those historical events, why it is they were celebrating at Christmas. He wanted to see what they were celebrating. And to the surprise of no one, very few of those shoppers seemed to grasp the significance of Christmas. When asked what she was celebrating, one person said, I'm not celebrating anything. I'm just trying to survive. Another said that she was celebrating because she made it through another year. There were dozens of similar responses. I'm celebrating being home with my family. I'm celebrating because I finished all of my shopping. I'm celebrating because I got a Christmas bonus. One person, who is no doubt sitting in the food court waiting for his wife to finish her shopping, said, "I'm celebrating because the candidate I voted for got elected." I even read a news article this week that said, even atheists celebrate Christmas these days. It's a nice time to relax with your friends and spend time with family, they say. Well, at the risk of sounding a smudge arrogant, it's plain to see that people just don't get it. They don't understand what Christmas is all about. Though some of these things are good things to celebrate by themselves, they are totally disconnected from the reason for the season, as we like to say. So many people know about the events that took place in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Many of them even believe the miraculous elements of those events, like the virgin birth. But to them, Jesus is still just a baby in a manger. But I wonder, do we get it? We're not surprised at all that so many people seem to know about the birth of Christ and yet don't acknowledge him at Christmas. But do we? Does our celebration of Christmas reflect the fact that we get it? That we grasp this monumental, life-altering, eternity-shaping event? Or is Christ just an afterthought to our Christmas celebration? As you approach Christmas Day, celebration of the birth of Jesus, what is it that's exciting you? Is it family, a good food with your family, or a day off? Or does the birth of the King of Kings stir your soul? To those of us who are parents and grandparents or aunts and uncles, in the coming week, who will you spend more time keeping in front of your children? Jesus or fictional characters? On Christmas morning, will we unwrap all the presents, do all of our family traditions, and then halfway through the day remember, oh yeah, Jesus was born today? Or will we wake up in worship knowing that for unto us a Savior has been born? Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. The season of Advent is designed to help us get it. It's designed to help us understand the significance of this Christ child so that when we light the Christ candle on the fifth Sunday of Advent, we'll be ready to celebrate. So today, in an effort to help us get it, to help us more fully grasp the significance of this baby born in a manger, we're going to study the story of two Israelites who got it. These are two Israelites who've been waiting, hoping, and longing for the Messiah to come. And when they finally saw him in the temple, they knew in an instant just how significant he is. These two Israelites are Simeon and Anna. Over the last weeks of Advent, we've been following the story of Israel through the wilderness and waiting with them until they finally make it to the true promised land. We began by remembering how God delivered the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and took them to Mount Sinai, where God made a covenant with the people, promising that if they would keep the covenant, God would give them the promised land. The promised land was to be a new Eden, a place where people could enjoy the presence of God in the temple in Jerusalem, the place where the glory of God dwelt. Almost immediately, however, Israel broke the covenant. And so God made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until finally they reached the promised land. But sadly, after many, many years and generations of rebellion against God, the people were again exiled into the land of Babylon. They were kicked out of the promised land. The exile was a national tragedy. People lost their homes, their livelihoods, and some even died. And just like their ancestors before, they were taken again as captives, this time in the land of Babylon.
But worse than any of this was that because Israel wasn't able to fulfill the requirements of the covenant, God's glory departed from the temple. In fact, the Babylonians leveled the temple. They totally destroyed it. Israel could no longer enjoy God's presence. Eventually, after 70 or 80 years, Israelites began coming back to the promised land, and they even rebuilt the temple. But even so, in many ways, it seemed as if Israel was still exiled in the wilderness. Israel was just a shell of its former self. It was no longer an independent kingdom and would from that time on always be ruled by a foreign power. And the second temple, though a beautiful, magnificent building, was nothing compared with the grandeur of Solomon's temple, for never did the glory of God return there. For hundreds of years, Israel seemed to be in the wilderness, and they mourned, and they waited. But during all of those long years, those long, hard years, through centuries of mourning and waiting, the faithful remnant of Israel ceased not to hope in the promises of the prophets who told of a coming faithful Israelite who would delight himself in the law of God and would be the suffering servant who would bring comfort and redemption to Israel. Simeon and Anna are part of that faithful remnant who'd been anxiously awaiting the Messiah. This is the only place in Scripture that speaks of Simeon and Anna, so the only things we know about their life are found right here in Luke chapter 2. While we can't be certain, it's possible that Simeon was a priest in the temple, which would explain why Mary and Joseph so freely allowed this man to pick up their baby and hold him. Even more likely, based on the prophecy concerning his death and the promise of the Spirit that he would see the Messiah before he died, is that Simeon was a man advanced in age. Most importantly, though, is that Simon was a righteous man who spent his days in the temple worshiping and waiting for the consolation or comfort of Israel. Luke gives a little bit more information about Anna. Anna was a person who was familiar with suffering. She had married young and was widowed just 7 years later. Life in the wilderness hadn't been easy for her. As a widow who would have had no job prospects in her day, she would have had to rely on other people for her most basic needs. And her poverty and widowhood lasted many years. The Greek in verse 37 is a little bit unclear, but it's possible that Luke is saying not just that Anna was 84 years old, but that she had been a widow for 84 years. If that's the case, and there's good reason to believe it is, that would make Anna at least 105 years old this day in the temple. But in spite of the pain that she's experienced in the wilderness over these many years, Anna has committed her life to worshiping and praying and fasting in the temple as she waits for the redemption of Jerusalem. In spite of all her suffering, she's waiting with hope for the promised one who will ransom captive Israel and usher in a new age of peace. Simeon and Anna had waited many years. And oh, how many times they must have been tempted to believe that God was not going to keep his promise. Anna's grandparents would have told her stories about the Maccabees who took control of Jerusalem from the Seleucid Empire in the 2nd century BC. Finally, it had seemed as if the promise had come, that finally Jerusalem was going to be an independent kingdom again. Surely God's glory would return. But the Maccabees were defeated and Jerusalem fell again into captivity. And both Anna and Simeon would have remembered when the dreaded Romans took control of Jerusalem in 63 BC. They would have remembered when Herod the Great came to town and proclaimed himself the King of the Jews. He was no Messiah. But still they waited and hoped and watched. And then one day, seemingly out of the blue, into the temple walked this young mother and father carrying a newborn baby. And almost at the same moment, these two elderly saints laid their eyes on Jesus. And in an instant, they knew their waiting was over. The consolation and redemption of Israel had come. In the fields just outside Bethlehem, the coming of this child was sounded with the heavenly host. And now in the temple, by one joyous man accompanied by a righteous widow who sang, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon and Anna knew. This is the one the prophets said would come. This is the shoot from Jesse's stump. The righteous branch, the servant of the Lord. This is the wonderful counselor, Almighty God, the everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. This is the Son of the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, who sustains the universe by the word of his power. Beloved, this passage is written so that we might not miss the point. It's written so that we might come to get it, just like Simeon and Anna. Don't let the birth of this child go by unnoticed. Don't let it slip by without pausing to reflect on the significance of the one who has come. The day of his birth isn't merely an excuse to eat too much food and spend time with our family. This isn't just a baby in a manger. This wasn't just a random child brought into the temple. This is the Christ. With the rest of our time this morning, I want to share with you from the story of Simeon and Anna a little bit about what it means to get it. We're going to look at what Simeon and Anna understood about the Messiah, how they came to understand it, and how that understanding changed them and ought to change us. First, consider with me what Simeon and Anna understood about the Christ child. What is it they got about the Messiah? You know, when two people first meet one another and are getting acquainted with another, do you know what the first question is that's usually asked? This is especially true with guys. We ask this question to everybody that we meet. What do you do for work? What's your job? When we're trying to understand something about a person, we want to figure out what they do for a living. I have to tell you, that's a really cruddy way to get to know people because our identities aren't built on our jobs. But when it comes to Jesus, his significance, his identity is directly related to what he came to do. And here in Luke chapter 2, Luke is laboring to show us exactly what he came to do. In the passage, in a variety of ways, Luke shows us five tasks Jesus came to accomplish, all of which were understood at some level by Simeon and Anna. First, In the first several verses of the passage, Luke shows us that Jesus came to be the faithful Israelite. In verses 21 to 24, Luke writes about the completion of several rituals found in the Mosaic Law, which was the covenant God made with Israel. The first was circumcision, performed on the eighth day of life, and it signified an infant male's lineage as a descendant of Abraham. The second ritual was a purification ritual for a new mother. Mosaic law required that after a 40-day period, a new mother must undergo cleansing rituals in the temple so that she could participate in worship. This included sacrificing either a lamb or, if she was poor, two turtle doves, as happened with Mary. The third ritual was that of consecrating the firstborn male of the family to the service of the Lord in the temple. And don't miss that several times throughout the passage, three times at the beginning and once at the end, Luke points out that all of these things were done according to the law of Moses. In these short verses, Luke is emphasizing that Jesus is the one who fulfills the law. Luke is showing us that from the moment of his birth, Jesus fulfilled the law down to the last iota. Even the simplest of rituals were not neglected. The point Luke is making is that in Jesus, we finally have a Jew who has done everything God required when he made the covenant with Israel. And that's incredibly significant. Because never before and never since has there been a Jew or Gentile who fulfilled the law. Never had there been a Jew who fulfilled the covenant. All of them, every single one of them, failed. And because they failed and had not kept the covenant, they were all exiled from the promised land. They were excluded from God's presence. It's no wonder Simeon cried out in praise. My eyes have seen your salvation. That righteous Jew knew he hadn't been a faithful Israelite. He knew he deserved death and hell for his sins. But on that day, he saw coming in to the temple the seed of Abraham. Simeon saw the true Israelite who would take on himself the burden of the law and fulfill all of it to bring grace, not wrath, to those who believe. And oh, how much more Simeon would have rejoiced if he would have known in full what we know now. That Jesus came not only to obey the law, but to impute his obedience to those who believe. So that we too can be counted as faithful Israelites who have always obeyed God's covenant. Because Jesus is the faithful Israelite, there is no condemnation for those who believe. Only grace and peace. Second, Luke shows us that Jesus came to be the great high priest. To see this in the text, we need to dig in a little deeper to the Mosaic ritual that Jesus underwent in the temple. Luke writes that Jesus was presented to the Lord as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. This law found in Exodus 13 is intended to be a memorial of the Passover when God led his people out of Egypt. When Pharaoh refused to free the Israelites, you'll remember, God killed all the firstborn of Egypt and finally Pharaoh set them free. And as an act of thanksgiving, then, for God's deliverance, the people of Israel were required to set apart their own firstborn sons for service in the temple. Eventually, this responsibility was taken over by the tribe of Levi. But still, throughout Israel's history, God's people were to come to the temple and consecrate their sons. Though they weren't required to stay in the temple, every firstborn male in Israel was set aside to serve the Lord. Simeon and Anna understood what all this meant when they first saw Jesus in the temple. They came to see that Jesus was the one to whom every firstborn son in Israel was pointing. He had come to be the only begotten Son of God who would serve his Father forever as the ultimate Levite, the great and final high priest. No more would men serve the people in a temple made of bricks. This priest, this Christ child, would go into the very presence of God in heaven and forever live to intercede for us. Third, Luke shows us that Jesus came to be the sacrifice. This task that Jesus came to do is hinted at in Simeon's prophecy in verses 34 and 35. Speaking to Mary now, Simeon prophesies that Jesus is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. Then he says to Mary, "A sword will pierce your own soul also." Here Simeon predicts that while many in Israel will come to believe in Christ as the Messiah and thus will rise to eternal life, others will be offended by him and will fall. That's exactly what happened. To many in Israel, Jesus came to be the power of God unto salvation. But for others, he became a stumbling block. Some were so offended by Jesus and his claim to be the Messiah and God in the flesh that they killed him. The death of Christ, as any mother can imagine, was a sword that pierced the soul of Mary. Who knows if Simeon understood just how brutal would be the sword that pierced Mary's soul. But without a doubt, this faithful Israelite knew the song of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. which foretold the rejection and suffering of the baby that he was now holding in his arms. It foretold the suffering he would endure on behalf of Jesus. Surely he has borne our griefs and our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yes, Simeon knew that someday this little baby, that perfect Israelite, that great high priest, would become a sacrifice for the sins of the people. No more would Mary or any other Israelite need to bring two turtle doves in place of a lamb. Jesus came to be the lamb. Simeon knew, at least in part, that the Messiah had come to endure what Israel deserved. The ultimate exile and death under the wrath of God, so that all of his sins and all of our sins, though they are scarlet, will be washed white as snow. He knew that this Christ child was the righteous one who knew no sin, that he had become to be made sin, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. Fourth, Luke shows us that Jesus came as the revelation of God. In Simeon's song of praise, he declares that Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. In the past, it had only been the Jews who were blessed with God's special revelation. Yes, in creation, we can see the glory of God testified to, but only in a general way. In the past, God had only revealed himself in a saving way to the Jews. But now Christ has come as the Word of God made flesh. He has come to reveal the glory of God to all men, Jew and Gentile. And most graciously, through Christ, God has revealed what Paul described as the mystery hidden for the ages. That mystery is that Gentiles, you and me, non-Jews, we're partakers of the same promises of God through faith. In other words, Christ came to reveal that Gentiles can be children of Abraham and partakers of all of God's promises. What Simeon and Anna saw that day in the temple was that Jesus, who was circumcised on the eighth day as a son of Abraham, was the son of Abraham, through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed, just as God promised. The fifth and final task that Luke shows us is that Jesus came as the glory of God. Simeon says that Jesus came as a light for revelation to Gentiles and as a light for glory to the people of Israel. Simeon and Anna knew what they saw that day in the temple. They'd been waiting for it for hundreds of years. When Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple, they knew they weren't looking just at a baby. They knew this perfect Israelite, this great high priest, this sacrifice, this Word of God made flesh was himself the glory of God. They knew what they saw. For on that day, after hundreds of years, the glory of God finally returned to the temple. Don't you get it? This isn't a baby. This isn't just a baby. This is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Simeon knew what it meant that the glory of God had come to the temple in the person of Jesus Christ. It meant that finally all of God's promises were coming true. Jesus was going to bring the exile to an end. The promises of the prophets, the ones for which they had been waiting for so long, were coming true in Christ. Finally, all of Israel's enemies would be defeated. Finally, Jerusalem would be restored. Finally, all of Israel's tears would be wiped away. Say it again, Simeon. My eyes have seen your salvation. All this didn't take place quite in the way Simeon probably imagined. No doubt he imagined that the coming of these promises would be just like Jesus' disciples thought. that Jesus would marshal an army just like the Maccabees did a few hundred years before and take back Jerusalem from the Romans and establish Israel as a worldwide political power. But God had something much more grand in mind. The promises of God were never meant to be fulfilled by an earthly kingdom, but by a heavenly one. It's still coming, but come it will. And on that day, God will dwell with men, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Beloved, Simeon and Anna got it. They knew that Jesus came to be the faithful Israelite, great high priest and sacrifice, and God's revelation to the Gentiles, and the very glory of God who would fulfill all of God's promises. They knew that redemption and consummation had come, consolation had come. Through this child, all who would believe would be granted forgiveness of sins, imputed righteousness, acceptance with God, and eternal life to be enjoyed in the presence of God outside the wilderness in the New Jerusalem. This passage, however, has even more for us to consider from the story of Simeon and Anna. In addition to showing us what they understood about the Messiah, it's crucial that we understand how they got it. How is it that Simeon and Anna came to see these things about Jesus? How in the world did they know that this baby, out of the dozens of other baby boys that were probably in the temple that day, how did they know he was the Messiah? And why didn't other Israelites in the temple get it? It's an easy answer. They knew only because the Holy Spirit revealed it to them. The text says that Simeon was in the Spirit on that day. It was the Spirit who revealed that he would see the Messiah. And it was the Spirit that led Simeon into the temple, right to the place where Mary and Joseph would be. Anna, likewise, was full of the Spirit. She was a prophetess who spoke on the Lord's behalf. Beloved, we do not come to faith on our own. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we are blind and dead. We do not trust in Jesus as the Messiah who saves apart from the sovereign intervention of God through the Holy Spirit. Why is it that so many people in our culture know about the events surrounding the birth of Christ, but do not cling to him for salvation? Why do people profess to think that Jesus was born of a virgin, but seem to have no concept that this miracle-born baby is God in the flesh? They do so because one can believe elements of the story without realizing the meaning of the story. One can believe elements of the story without seeing its significance in a saving way. That comes only from the Holy Spirit who bestows faith. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God? Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Friend, if you believe in Jesus today, if you are clinging to him for salvation, you can rest assured that God himself has blessed you with salvation. Because it's impossible for anyone to say Jesus is Lord apart from the Spirit. What good news. What an assurance of salvation that our faith, small as it may be, weak as it may be, did not come from us. We don't work up faith. If it came from us, it can fail. But if it came from God, he surely will never let us fail. We should thank God that we have faith, even if it's small, because it came from him. But what happens if you're so often like me? You want to get it at Christmas time. You want your heart to be engaged and to sing the praises of the Messiah, yet you're not. Instead, your faith is small and weak and doubting. What do? Do we despair? Do we give in? Do we conclude that God has surrendered us to unbelief? No. We take heart that the Spirit of God loves to point people to the glory of the Messiah through the Word of God. For that is what he has been sent to earth to do. And so we cry out and all of our small faith and weak and doubting faith, that God would open our eyes more by the power of the Spirit working through the Word, that we might come to get it, that we might come to see more of the glory of this Christ child. And then, as we walk through Christmas season and every season of life, we set our eyes on Jesus, fighting to exercise the small faith we have. As many of you probably already know, this past week, pastor, speaker, and author R.C. Sproul passed away. A few weeks ago, he gave what would be his final sermon. This is what he said. "I pray with all my heart that God will awaken each one of us today to the sweetness, the loveliness, and the glory of the gospel declared by Christ." That's what the Spirit wants to do for you this Christmas season. And there is nothing we need more in the universe this Christmas for the Holy Spirit to show us Christ. So far in the story of Simeon and Anna, we've seen what these two got about the Christ and how they got it. And finally, let's consider how getting it changed them and how it ought to change us. Does anyone remember the day that long division finally clicked for you? Before that day, the whole process was kind of muddled. You knew the numbers, you knew what the long division sign looked like, but you still couldn't figure it out. But then that glorious day came, when out of the blue, all of a sudden, it just clicked. You got it. And what happened? You could do the homework. The math lessons weren't so frustrating. Getting it made a difference. Now, the jury is still out, at least for me, if I ever really got it when it comes to math. But you get the point. It's the same with Jesus. When we understand who Jesus is, we change. In this text, we can identify several ways of getting it about Jesus should make an impact on our lives. The first is obedience. In his description, both of Simeon and Anna, Luke is careful to point out their commitment to live lives of righteousness. They were Israelites who believed the Messiah was coming, and so they were careful to live according to God's law. Not because that did something to add to their salvation, but merely because God had shown his favor in the Messiah, and they wanted to please him. In the same way, beloved, if we really get who Jesus is, our lives are going to be marked by imperfect, but slowly growing obedience to God's law. Another result of getting it is peace in life and death. When Simeon laid his eyes on Jesus, he knew he could die in peace. Church, if Jesus has fulfilled the law for us, if he's come to intercede for us and paid our penalty, then we have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul told us in Romans. And what good news that even when we don't feel peace because of Jesus, it's there. Third, when you understand who Jesus is, you're going to worship. Just look at Simeon and Anna. Worship is what Simeon was doing when he broke out in song. Luke says that Anna's reaction to Jesus was to give thanks to God. Beloved, Christmas isn't about just spending time with family, as great as that is. It's certainly not about our presence. It's about coming to understand more of who Jesus is, so that 2,000 years after the fact, we can join in that refrain of the heavenly hosts singing in our hearts, "Glory to God in the highest." Fourth, the more we get it, the more we will speak of Christ. Anna couldn't stay silent. On that day, that faithful prophetess had a sure word from the Lord that she declared to all who would listen. This is the Christ. Who are you going to tell about Jesus this Christmas? Finally, if you've come to get it, you must respond in faith. Some of you have never gotten it before. Yes, you've heard the story a million times maybe. But you've never come to see that this baby is the Christ born to take away your sins. If that's you, I want to suggest to you that possibly the Spirit is working in your life today, the same way he did in Simeon's 2,000 years ago. Maybe just like him, the Spirit directed you here to this place this morning. Maybe there was no particular reason. You just got up and came to church today. Or maybe there was. Maybe there's something going on in your life, and for some reason today you felt like this was where you needed to be. I want to suggest to you that there's something bigger going on behind all of that. Perhaps God Himself has brought you here this morning so that you can get it. He's brought you here to hear the good news that salvation has come to the Gentiles through faith in Jesus Christ. Be like Simeon. Put your faith in Him today. What will you be celebrating this Christmas? With whom do you have more in common? Those Christmas shoppers interviewed at the mall, or Simeon and Anna? In the last week of Advent, as we prepare to celebrate the birth of Jesus, may we all spend a little more time considering just who this child is who was laid in a manger, so that we don't miss the point. Let's remember that this is no mere baby. This is the glory of God come down to men to live the life we should have lived, to die the death we should have died, and to be raised again. This babe, the Son of Mary, is the Christ. And on Christmas Day and every day, may we raise on high again Simeon's song. My eyes have seen your salvation. Amen.